First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 22, 2014. What are you thinking?
Please stand. We'll be reading from Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. Ladies, I always feel like I need to say something. It's not discriminatory to say that there's no daughters of Abraham, but that's just the way that David had spoken instead of the way that taught. Look at this picture. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? There are some great questions that people have asked over time. Some math questions, some other problems, but there are some other issues to be thinking, to be discussing, and well, forgive me, one problem that people have been asking for years, please bear with me, is what the women really want. You ever heard that? There's discussions, there's books, there's comments, and this is the most famous quote you will see on this if you look this up. Sigmund Freud once said, what do women want? Bill Cosby gives the answer. Bill Cosby says, the only thing I've learned in 52 years is that women want men to stop asking dumb questions like that. But there's some other things you'd ponder, but you know, sometimes you get surprising answers, and sometimes surprisingly simple answers. So believe it or not, that question, what do women want, has been answered by the Times of India, an article posted in their English language section. It was recently posted the 13th of June, 2014. People in India want to know what the women want. So what they did is they asked some questions to a group of ladies and they said very simple answers. Protection. We want to feel safe. We don't want to be worried. We don't want to be concerned. We don't want to think that the doors are unlocked or life is difficult. We want to feel protected. We want our men to smell good. And I don't know why that came up so high on the list, and so I'm not going to besmirch people of, you know, what are they like. But something that they uniformly got was, guys, if we're not careful, we can, well, those commercials, we can offend in the olfactory ways. So make sure before you spend time with that girl that you've been somewhat near a bar of soap, they said. Surprise them. Now, that doesn't mean you jump up behind the door and put a bucket of water on them. But apparently, girls, I'm learning things here, you know, about time, my wife will say, surprise them. They like to be surprised, and surprised with good things. Good things. My wife, as she has gone throughout life, I've come to conclude that she likes two things. Barbara likes coffee and electronic devices. That's what she likes. So she has electronic devices to use. So once off, I bring home coffee. I'm safe. So for me, that's easy. I don't know what the other ladies like or what they enjoy, but for me, it's been easy. But a surprise. So I'm glad a cup of coffee can be a surprise. Transparency. Because something that we humans struggle with is trust. You wonder, why are they doing that? Why did they say that? Why did they go there? What did they mean? What is behind all of this? And sometimes ladies watch us do things and they think, surely he's not that forgetful. Surely he's not that foolish. Surely he's not that ignorant. And the answer to that in my case is yes, yes I am. Yes, there is no alternative motive. There's nothing going on. But sometimes there is. And so the ladies want to know that if we say something, that's it. And that's what we mean. Interestingly enough, a lot of women are concerned that they're being dressed appropriately. And if you come here in the morning and watch me get ready and prepare for church, you will see me in a varied number of clothing articles. This morning I had on my Everlast sweatshirt with a hood. I had my shorts on, my black shoes. And at 9 o'clock, 9:15, I'm in here doing my praise team practice. Why? Well, for me, if I don't want to get dressed in nice clothes first thing in the morning because I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I don't want to, whatever. But when it's time for a church, for me, I feel like this is dressing appropriately. You're all fine. We're not going to ask you to leave. Hansel has a tie, and I don't even have a tie this morning. Congratulations. Guys, ladies want you to think that if you're going to take her out for dinner, you don't have the same shirt on, you just wipe your hands on, you change the oil and say, honey, that's all right, I'll just spray some cologne on. Okay? And interestingly enough, cooking. I would have not thought this, but so uniformly, women want a guy who uses more than a microwave. I was surprised at some of the comments in there that they want their men to cook. They even want their teenage children to cook something for mom on occasion. I would have not thought. There was a short list, but these were the highlights. There was someone in the Times of India taking a poll and decided these are the things that women really want from men. Now, we have this kind of introduction because, well, this is really the question that people have been pondering for millennia. What does God want? What does God want from me? And in our book here in Galatians, that's really the theme that Paul has been addressing, because there have been different choices to the answer for what does God want. Because the problem is there are many, many different people who will volunteer to speak for God. And when we talk about speaking for God, we try to base it on Scripture because, well, who knows what I thought? Who knows where I've been? Who knows what I've been watching or singing or doing? And so who knows if I had to ask a question? Well, opinions are easy to have, aren't they? Aren't opinions easy? Because you can have more than one opinion on the same thing. And if you're like me, a terrible confession to make, sometimes I argue with myself, and I don't know who's won, what I'm done. Opinions are very simple. So if we're going to talk about what God says, what God wants, we should base it something from the Bible. How would you understand that? And again, there have been many, many different answers on what does God want. Kind of like that sign, how could I do all the things on that sign? I don't know. You can feel that way if you sat down, if you were to quiz people, read the newspaper, and look at things that people have said, even recently, on what does God want from me? Well, God wants me to be baptized as a child. God wants me to know particular hidden truths. God wants me to go through a process and get confirmed. God wants me to worship here or worship there. God wants me to give my life to Him in service. God just wants me to do good things, whatever good things are. God wants me to free my inner things. That's another day. God wants me to just hope for good karma to balance everything out. And then, well, you know what? Everyone's going to heaven anyway, so it doesn't really matter. If you read your Bible in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, in our Bible, Paul begins to ask a question, and then he goes into the section that Dale was reading for us. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, again speaking about God, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He says, listen, what has made a difference in your life? Because the Bible tells us that since we don't do things on our own, but we need God to help us. We can't take care of our own sins. We need Jesus to take care of them for us. Christ died for us. In a previous section of this book, we had looked at, as Paul had spoken to the people in that Roman province of Galatia, that he had given a very vivid presentation of the crucifixion of Jesus to discuss what Jesus had to go through to free us and give us the opportunity to go to heaven. God created the universe with the Word to earn our salvation, to forgive us of our sin, and to give us the opportunity for change. Jesus had to die for us. God wants us to trust Him. That is a very, very simple answer to a very potentially complex question. But as Paul mentions this, as he fleshes this out, this is actually one of the most impossible things to do. I would like me to go to the grocery store, get home, and where's my wallet? Get ready to go to the car. Where's my keys? Where did I put my checkup? I have a little thing, find my phone. Because if you leave your thing someplace and there's a value, you don't necessarily expect that other people will find them and what I would hopefully say is do the right thing. And God's been merciful to me since we've lived here. When I've misplaced something, I've been able to get it back. Years ago, I had this bad habit of leaving things in grocery carts. And then I'd go home with my keys and get home and, where's mine? And I would call the store and the store, someone has found your item, turned it in, it's in the safe, come and get it. I said before, when we used to live in California, one day I was walking out of the store and a person was walking quickly behind me and I thought surely it was for no good reason. So I walked more quickly myself. And then they stopped and spoke to me and tapped me on the shoulder. And I was afraid I'd have a turn around and serve a punch. And they picked up and said, here, you dropped the wallet out of your back pocket. What a wonderful. So I really had very few problems. Only once have I lost things and not got them back. Difficult to trust. But the one thing God wants from us is God wants us to trust Him. Faith, trust, is the answer to that question. What does God want from me? God wants me to trust Him. Now, for you and I to say, I trust you to someone else, is oftentimes a hollow kind of solution. People say, don't you trust me? And they say, oh, of course I trust you. Because what you're really meaning to say is not that you trust them, you're just going to go out of your way to not put them in charge of anything that you won't miss. Do you trust me? Yes. Can I take the car over here? Well, let's talk about that. Do you trust me? Yes. Can I borrow your computer and go out in the field and take some pictures and do something for the day? Well, I don't know. Do you trust me? Yes. Can I take your phone? I'm going to experiment and see what kind of software loads and doesn't load before I do it on my phone and mess it up. Can I do it on yours first? I don't know if that's what I want to say. But in our Bible here, Galatians 3:5, that's the idea of saying that, listen, since God already gives us the things that we need, the things that we can use to follow Him, to listen to Him, to gain things from Him, since God already, since there's supply to you the things, does God expect you on your own to get good things from your own effort, from doing whatever comes into your brain, or from doing certain spectacular tasks He hasn't asked for? Or is it by, as it says there, the hearing of faith? And Abraham is held up as the answer. As it says there in verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God spoke to Abraham, as our little picture up there on the screen says, God says, listen, hey, Abraham, trust me. I'll bless you. I'll give you land forever. I'll give you descendants. I'll give you honor. I'll make the world impacted just because of you. I'll be your God, and you and your descendants will be my people. Abraham's answer is, okay. Yes, Abraham believed God. Abraham didn't put God through a bit of tests. Abraham didn't do some things to see how God would respond to him. Abraham very simply believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That goes from Genesis 15:6. Because before Abraham did anything, that's the point. Before, later on, his offspring received the law, he believed God and was justified. Before Abraham to the famous case where he was going to sacrifice his son. He believed God. So when you say that Abraham believed God, that's a very simple thing to say. But Abraham's faith, and here's why he's going to be mentioned a few times in our book. He's introduced here. We'll come back to this even more next time, next Sunday. But when you say that Abraham believed God, his actions, his faith, by the way, faith is always shown by actions, showed that he was confident in God no matter what would happen. He believed that God would keep his promises, God would be with him, and God had his best interests in mind. God was not asking him to do things that were impossible, and he chose to follow what he was told. For us in these days where we're seemingly have more and more opportunities to be more connected with each other, with web, with pictures, with phones, we are more and more isolated because we can act as if no one can really see us. You can delete your history. You can go into hidden mode on whatever your browser calls it. You know where people are, so you can beg out and go someplace. So often, we're people who, if someone tells us something, we actually have more and more ways to hide our activities. But Abraham's faith came up that he chose to follow what he was told, confident that God told him to do the right thing, and that he would do it without question. His faith showed in his obedience to God. It was one of the secrets that we find in the Bible that people miss, that we might miss, is that obedience follows trust. If we don't trust God very much, because, well, for whatever reason, we don't think things have gone our way, or we have not received what we have deserved, or we thought things should be better. Just as you learn to not trust people, did you know you can learn to not trust anyone? It's very easy to look at other people as a source of your problems. That can be true. The more you trust someone or something, the more you rely on it. People have favorite things. You have a favorite model of car. You might have a favorite type of kitchen tool or stove. You might have a favorite kind of drill, a favorite kind of phone. You might have a favorite kind of clothing or a favorite kind of color. If I put this on, I always look good. And if you have something that you trust, you're going to rely on it. If we trust God, if we believe what he says, and if we act on it, we will use what God tells us more and more. Obedience proves our confidence is genuine. Because if you don't act on the trust that you say you have in God, you show that your confidence is not genuine. That leads us to having perseverance in tests with God. Because, again, our man Abraham in that picture there has the famous incident I referred to in his life, where God said, "Take your son, your only son, and prepare to offer him as a sacrifice." And as Abraham listened to take him up on the hill, so Abraham listened when God stopped him. He says, "I've done this to prove so that you would see for yourself that if I ask you to do something, you know that it's not impossible, and even though you don't understand it, you will do it anyway." The Bible speaks about trials and tests. The trial and test is really designed, we can think it's designed for God, but really it's designed for us, because God knows our hearts. The test is designed for us, and unfortunately sometimes, the people who watch us. Because what are you like? What will you do? How will you respond? And if you say, "This is this, and what I will do is what I have said," and you don't, you find out that your faith and trust really isn't what it needs to be. Tests. God gives us constant tests to show what we're really like, so that we ourselves can see what we're really like. And we can see that we should pay attention and depend on God more. Not just that we're lucky because we chose the right thing. In Abraham's great case, take your son, your only son. Like Abraham, we are people who should be like that following God. Now, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. He had a plan to have Abraham be the father of a great nation, Israel. But throughout history, what God wants for people is to trust him, to believe in him, to listen to what God says and rely on it so much that you act on it first. Abraham is our father, not because we're Jewish, because we, you could put in the word should, we should act like he did. God spoke, Abraham believed, and he demonstrated that he was righteous. Abraham was someone who entered into a promise, our covenant relationship with God. It was based on obedience. God made him the promises that he would have a great impact on the world and God would be faithful to him. Abraham was called to make tremendous sacrifices, sacrifices based on just his faith, involved his son Isaac. And Abraham even had contact with a different kind of priest, Melchizedek. God told him, "In you, all the nations shall be blessed." So are those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Our problem is we want control. You know, tests have come, and I tell people I won't pray for sports, and when I pray for my kids sometimes when I'm home, and Doug, can you give them the test? I have something to do great. So I have the kids come up, and I pray for them. I'm going to pray for them. I don't pray, "Oh, God, help you get 100. I don't do that. Isn't it terrible? I pray that God would help them to remember the things that they've studied, and that the test would be an accurate display of what they know. Isn't it terrible? But that's what I say. But we're people who want control. We like to control our circumstances. We like to control other people. We like to have the ability to at a whim change things and just have people do what we tell them. And so controlling God seems to be part of life. Why? Because, well, God, I only want, you fill in the blank, why can't I have what I want? God, I want what is mine, what is ours. God, this is what we deserve. God, I just want what you've given other people. And God, there are some things I want to just wish I had them. I just wish I could have things my way. And, well, I know the Bible says that if we're going to be Jesus' disciple, we're supposed to deny ourselves. Interesting enough, it's the first thing that comes up, deny ourselves, take our cross, and follow him. But God, I don't want that. That stuff is kind of risky. That stuff is kind of difficult. And I just want you to help me and bless me anyway. A lot of people think God owes them something. I couldn't find a better quote than Michael Bloomberg. Remember a little while ago as he began to do some of the changes in New York? I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm heading straight in. I have, there's the magic phrase, earned my place in heaven. Now, like it or not, it's very easy for we Christian people to think the very same way. Because I won't tell God this. I won't tell God to cure cancer. God, if you don't cure cancer, I'm not going to pay attention. I'm not going to follow. God, I don't want to tell you to make my team win the Super Bowl. Wait a minute. Okay, you guys need to hear. I definitely won't tell God to put the Mariners into the playoffs. Not that I don't have faith that great. It's just faith and works go together. God, I just want you to give me what I want. Is that so much? Because we can make a list of things that are very demonstrable that God owes me something. Think of yourself. You came to church today. Think of yourself. Think of all the bad things this week you did not do. Think of all the children that you left alive when you drove to the school zone. Think of all the things you did not throw in your cart and not pay for. Think of all the things you did not say about your friends and family on Facebook. Think of all the things you did not include in your blog. Think of all the things you did not put into your neighbor's yard. And while you might have called your children some things, you didn't call them the things you thought first. All those things must gather together to give me some credits with God. And ultimately, God tells us that trust, faith, belief, reliability is how we have to adjust our minds to be thinking about God. Because the normal, forgive me, the normal Christian response is, "I know what God wants me to do, but I'm going to try this first. I know what God expects from me, but this is what I have always done. I know, God, that you want me to," and you can fill in the blank, "or you don't want me to fill in the blank. But God, I've never been that way before, and I don't know why today should be any different." So in the lifetime, Sometimes we Christians are practical atheists. God is going to take you to heaven at the end of when the elevator door opens, but until there, I'm going to push all the buttons and check all the other floors, because I'm just curious what it's like to be there. For us, it's very hard to learn the difference between God's voice and our voice. You hear that little thought in your mind? Is that God, or is that me? The first response we generally have is, if the voice tells me to do what I want, surely it's from God. It's very hard also to follow God when the still, small voice says, stop. If there was ever a man that God loved, it was David. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And David said, God, we've been through a lot of deep waters, and was out there with the animals, and now I'm here tending, and you've established me, and I have a city here. I'd like to take that next step, because God, you know what I really want to do is build you a temple. I really like to do that. I have all the contacts. My business cards are full. I've seen all these people around. I've defeated most of them in battle, so they only kind of like to build that temple. And God says, not today. Good things, but it's not your turn. Now, God tells him, you'll have a child who'll build it, but not you. And to David's credit, he stopped. And he did what God said, let him gather things up, but he didn't do it. It's very hard to follow God when you ask him for something, and he says no. Because can I tell you a secret? People don't tell you the truth, but they say God never tells you no. Because sometimes he does. And it is very hard to trust God when no one else in your life has ever been trustworthy. If you're like me, you can remember people who have done great things, kind things, and very helpful, and you will also remember people who have made great, strong commitments and didn't follow through, or people who said that they thought or believed or felt a certain way, and so you came to depend on them, and suddenly they were nowhere to be found. And if you're not careful, you can be someone who learns that no one is trustworthy, and if no one is trustworthy, and we're made in the image of God, God, how can I trust you? How can I expect you to do these things? And God, do you notice me? Did you pay attention to me? These kinds of thoughts are dangerous for us. Because at the basis of life, again, the number one thing we have to do is trust God. That means we have to be able to see what he wants us to see, listen and read what he wants us to read. We can't be telling ourselves it's too hard, or the only special people, the special people is anybody but me, only special people do these kinds of things. And you start thinking, God, what I do doesn't matter, because you've got everybody else. But the danger is, God doesn't have everybody else. At the moment, God only has you. And it is up to you to decide what's going to happen. And you stand up with me as we sing, oh, that will be glory for me. One day you'll get a chance to stand before God, and he will evaluate our lives in a way that is most honest, just, pure, and perfect. And what will he say? Since God knows your heart, and in most of the times we have an idea what's there, the only glory and honor we receive is God telling us back what we have already done and what we are like. So right now, we have a chance to adjust our eternal future, to earn God's attention, and receive glory, honor back from him, very simply, from doing the things he has whispered to us. And we'll only do those things if we trust him. God, help us to trust you enough so that it changes how we think. Sometimes we do things because we want to give it a shot, or we want to see what's going to happen. to help our relationship with you to be more than just a wish. Help us to trust you enough so that everything about us changes in appropriate ways, so that we can demonstrate that we know you, that we trust you, that we believe you, because of how we act first when you speak to us. Help us to honor you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,